We're going to be in Mark chapter 9 this morning. I remember years ago, I used to, I'd be greeting people at the end of the service, and people would be walking by, and somebody would reach out and shake my hand, and they would leave in my hand a note. And they would, on the note, it would say something uplifting, like the music was too loud or something like that. And of course, I'd always get the ones that say powerful sermon, you know, all that stuff. But it's kind of funny. We're now in a different age. And so from time to time, I'll be sitting over here getting ready to come up and preach, and somebody will text me now. Sometimes they text me things like, "Why are you looking at your phone?" And the sad thing is, I don't always know who's doing it. Somebody texted me this morning, "It's hot in here. I think I may die." It's a 971 number. I'm chasing you down. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing along the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all." Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." We've seen some pretty incredible things in the life of Jesus: healings, exorcisms, feedings. Truly God stuff. And as somebody who is 2,000 years separated from Jesus, I'm truly amazed. Imagine what it would have been like to have actually been there in the flesh. Imagine what that would have been like to just be one of the disciples, to have the closeness, to hear the voice of the shepherd, to be able to ask questions and hear the answers. Imagine what that would be like. Now, I have to admit, I have kind of a romantic view of what it would have been like to be a disciple. You know, because what I've seen is that these disciples have the same kinds of struggles that I have. They live with the same things that I do. And even though they were physically close to Jesus, now I would have liked to have, I would like to think that if I were physically with Jesus, in the flesh with Jesus, that I would have listened to everything that he said, and that I would have heard his words, and I would have obeyed them. But I'm not really sure that. The more I look at my own life, the less sure I am that I'm any brighter than these guys in the book of Mark. For a second time, Jesus pours out his soul to his disciples, and he says, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. It is betrayal. That's what's coming. Jesus is not simply going to be killed. He's not simply going to be beaten and spit upon and killed, but he is going to be betrayed by a friend. Certainly an important dimension of the Passion of Christ, because we've all experienced betrayal, and so we know what it is to be betrayed. And yet, there's some aspect of this that we don't get, that we can't get. And you can imagine, if you're one of the disciples, at least if I were one of the disciples, the thought that would be going through my head is it me? Am I the one? And we certainly see that at the Last Supper as Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And they say, is it me? You know, who is it? Jesus, the Son of Man, will be delivered into the hands of men and he will be killed. It is a cross that awaits Jesus. He will be nailed to a cross, he will be hung up, and he will die. And for the disciples, the talk about discipleship cannot be a too distant memory, where they're talking about denying themselves, where Jesus said, you have to deny yourself and take up a cross and follow me. And Peter's rebuke of Jesus, no, that's not the way it is. Yes, it is the way that it is. They knew what a cross meant, and they didn't want that for Jesus. He says, then after he is killed, the Son of Man will rise again 3 days later. Being killed is not really that big of a trick in the Roman Empire. You know, you cross the wrong people, you'll be killed. That's really not that big of a trick. Rising from the dead, that's a bigger trick. And it's on this one thing that the credibility of all of Christianity, of all of our faith, hinges on this one thing. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's not true. So, but you know, as we think we understand the resurrection because we can read about it, because we can digest it, and we have thousands of years of theology to think about it. But imagine hearing it for the first time, or the second time, or the third time. Not a lot of people have been resurrected. It would be impossible to understand this, I think. If you're a disciple, it would be impossible to understand. And it's not because what Jesus is saying is really difficult. I mean, we can understand what he means. Betrayed, killed, resurrected. And yet, Mark tells us that the disciples did not understand it. So what's so difficult was not how Jesus said it, it's actually what he said. It's that they didn't want to hear what he said. They didn't want Jesus to die. He's their friend. He is their rabbi, their teacher. He is their hope. He is the Messiah, who they think is the Messiah, and they don't want to think about his death. But Jesus insists on talking about it over and over and over. He will just not let it go. And it seems so important to him, and yet the people are, yet the disciples are not listening to him. The disciples didn't understand Jesus, not because Jesus was unclear. They didn't understand Jesus because they didn't want to understand. They didn't want to hear him. They were offended by what Jesus had to say, and so they shut him out. Don't you hate it when God keeps bringing up a teaching that you're not comfortable with, you know, some hard thing? When the scripture you read, you pick up your Bible, and every time you pick up your Bible, it's like it's talking directly to you, and you're thinking, would you cut it out already? Or you go to Sunday school, you go to small group, and the leader cannot stop talking about the sin that you're struggling with. It's like, would you shut up? And the preacher keeps choosing sermons to talk to you. You know what I'm talking about. And perhaps the dreaded subject is something like stewardship. You know, we've been talking about that the last few weeks. And maybe you haven't been giving like you know you should. And then somebody says something about it. And you think, my money ought to be my own. It's nobody's business anyway. And then we start talking about it. It's not easy to hear what God expects of us. Or maybe your hard subject is, marriage. Your family's kind of a wreck. Your kids rule the house. You're not talking to your wife. And now you go to church and they want to talk about marriage and family. It's difficult to hear what God expects of us. Or maybe the hard teaching is about discipleship, this stuff that we've just come through, this Mark 8 stuff. And you're happy with kind of a congenial relationship with God, with a relationship with the church, and you like your life. You're a good person, you like your boats, you like your tax tables, you want to follow Jesus, but you don't want to go anywhere. And you're happy with that. You like having salvation that costs you nothing, and Jesus says to you, follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And it's difficult to hear what God expects of us. The disciples hated Jesus talking about his death. It was a difficult subject for them. Their ministry was going well. They were starting to kind of get in a groove. They all knew each other. They're hanging out. Their lives are changing. And now Jesus keeps talking about dying. We're just getting going on this thing. So what do you do? What do you do when the subject is difficult? What do you do when it's something you don't want to hear? When what God says doesn't fit with your life? And when you're not ready to deal with the kingdom of God, what do you do? Well, the disciples knew what to do. They knew what to do. It was shut up, and maybe the subject will go away. Said they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about, but they were afraid to ask him. Difficulty brings denial. They didn't want to ask Jesus because they didn't want to face what Jesus had to say. They were afraid to ask because they were afraid that Jesus would explain it and it would be exactly what they thought it was. Namely, that one of them would betray him, he would be killed. They didn't want to face the hard truth that the Messiah that they had come to love was not the Messiah that they expected. He was not going to be a political leader who would lead them to victory over the Roman government. He would not be set up an earthly kingdom where they could sit on his right and his left. And so the disciples, because he wasn't what they wanted, they held their tongues. They were silent. They shut up. Sometimes we don't want to ask those tough questions either because sometimes we're afraid that if we actually hear those things, then we'll be responsible to obey them, won't we? We don't want to hear that stuff. We don't ask because we don't really want to know. We don't want to know what does God's word say about my life? We don't necessarily want to know that. So we hold our ears and we hold our tongues and we figure out that eventually the subject will change and we won't have to deal with it, right? Well, soon the disciples are talking among themselves because that's much easier than talking with Jesus. And the discussion turns a little heated, and we don't find out exactly what they talked about until they actually get where they're going, verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing along the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had been discussing with one another which one was the greatest. The disciples do not want to admit to Jesus what they've been talking about, because they realize if they actually say this out loud, it will sound petty and stupid, and they know that it will make them sound egocentric and conceited, because they are. You know, that's the reason that it sounds that way. But it's no surprise, because this kind of denial brings conceit. When you throw up your hands and you say, I don't want to hear what Jesus says. I don't want to know it. You're saying, I only care about the one opinion that I only care about, and that's mine. Me. My opinion. The disciples did not like how the kingdom was shaping up, and so they thought, I'll shape it. We can rationalize. We can say we value the Word of God, but really, it's our own opinion that matters, because we listen to the parts of the Bible that we want to listen to. We ignore the parts that we don't want to listen to. And somehow we manage to struggle with who's the greatest, and just like the disciples, we answer the question the same. We say, we're the greatest. I'm the greatest. It's me. It's not Jesus. It's not God. It's me. We take center stage, and we think it belongs to us. Now, I have to tell you, though, the disciples were amateurs at this. I'm way better. No surprise. Because I can make my own greatness sound spiritual. I want more influence so I can grow the church. Pretty selfless, isn't it? Sounds good. I want to make more money so I can give more to God. That's pretty dynamite, I think. I mean, I can make whatever I do to make myself the greatest, I can make it seem like it's spiritual. I want to correct everybody because it's my truth that's so important. But really what I want is I want to be the greatest. I want to be number one. The disciples, they wanted power. They wanted power over their lives to determine their destiny. They wanted power over each other. They wanted power over the kingdom. They wanted to rule. But, you know, come to think of it, so do I. That's what I want too. You know, and that's what you want. We all want power over our own lives. We want to set the direction of our lives. We want to make the choices in our life. We want to turn the baptistry on, whatever we want. Just kidding. It just pops on. We want to be the captain of our own ship. We want to be the king in our own kingdom. We want power over the lives of other people. You know, we want to control what they do, and we want them to think like we think, and we want to push that on them. We want power over the church. You know, I want to control what goes on here. I want to control what you think. I want to control the music. I want it to be music that I like. We need to talk a little bit later. A few songs, we'll be fine. I want to form the church in my image. That's the kind of power that we want. It's all about us. And it's the ultimate conceit to think that we are the center of the universe, to think that we are the center of the kingdom of God. And we are not. It is not about us. And Jesus will have nothing to do with that egotism, nothing to do with that conceit. And in verse 35, it says, sitting down. And I don't know whether Mark means this, but I think that, I mean, as you picture this whole scene, and the disciples are standing there, and they're going, oh, you know, I'm not going to tell them what I was thinking. And Jesus knows what they were thinking. And so Jesus, all these guys are standing around, and Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher in the room, sits down. You know what it feels like when you sit down and everybody's standing around you? You know, it's looked like they're like looking down at you. I think Jesus is taking the stance of the least right among them, right then. Sitting down, he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and the servant of all. Conceit is incompatible with the kingdom of God. This kind of one-upmanship that we practice, it doesn't work. The kingdom is about being a servant. It's about laying down your rights, not picking them up. It's about submitting to God, not standing up to Him. It's about denying ourselves, not asserting ourselves. It's about doing what Jesus did. You know, Jesus, who had everything, and He emptied Himself and became a man. He became a servant for us. He poured His life into insignificant people. Remember, whenever He called disciples, He called fishermen, not kings. Indeed, just as Jesus said, the one who is the servant of all will be first, so the one who was servant of all, Jesus, is now seated at the right hand of God. That's not exactly what the disciples had in mind, is it? Over and over, Jesus demonstrates that the kingdom of God is counterintuitive to the world. Verse 36, taking a child, He set him before them, and taking him in His arms, He said to them, whoever receives one child like this in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me doesn't receive Me, but Him who sent Me. When Jesus calls the disciples, He calls a child over to Himself. Now, a child, anytime you read that Jesus talks about a child, understand He's not talking about these sweet kids that we have around here. Okay, when we think about children, we think about, oh, they're so cute, they're innocent. Obviously, you don't have them. You know what I'm saying. But we think in our society, children are this really high position, right? I mean, in our society, I mean, one of the problems in our society is that we organize our whole families and our culture around children. How crazy is that? But anyway, so we have this great high view of children. So we think whenever Jesus calls children over to himself, ah, how sweet. That's not what he's doing. Children, when you hear Jesus talk about children in the New Testament, he's talking about children in their society who are the lowest, they are the lowest rung in society. They're lower than servants, their property. You can do whatever you, they're not useful in society. They're a drain on your income. They're a drain on what you, now that doesn't mean that they didn't love their children. They loved their children like we love their children. But in society, they were low, the very lowest. They had no rights, none. So the kingdom of God is about receiving a little child. So it's about receiving somebody who has no rights, no standing, the lowest of the low. It's about loving them and serving them. So he's not talking about all of us need to go and become daycare workers. The point is not the actual care of a child. The point is the lowness of service. And it's diametrically opposed. It's the direct opposite of the discussion of the greatness that the disciples were doing along the way. And what he's saying is that this dispute on greatness is completely wrongheaded. Jesus is saying that when you sign up for the kingdom, you are signing up to be servant of all, even of the lowest people in society. The kingdom is not a place for kings. It's a place for servants. The kingdom of God is about selfless service to God. And all this receiving business, you know, if you receive a child, you're receiving me, who's receiving the one who sent me. All this receiving is a way of saying, if you serve the least among us, you're actually serving God. When we serve the least, we are serving the greatest. And if we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, then it is the least that we must receive. But that's totally opposite of what one would think. Because one would think that since Jesus is King of Kings, he would play to the kings. He doesn't. One would think that because the kingdom of God is the most powerful entity in the universe, that it would want some sort of political power in the world, in the United States. It doesn't. It's not what the kingdom is about. One would think it's the opposite. One would think that since we're the children of God, we should get everything that we want. We don't. The kingdom is counterintuitive. We never would have figured it out on our own. We needed to be told about it. We needed to be told by Jesus. And the irony of it all is the thing that the disciples want to skip, the death of Jesus. They want to skip that part, is the very thing that the kingdom of God is hinged on. And the very thing that they wanted to spend their time on, arguing about who's greatest, talking about themselves, was actually the very thing that mattered the least in the kingdom. Jesus was modeling for his disciples what it meant to be servant of all, that the God of all creation would give his life for the world that he created. He was willing to suffer and die for the least among us, for sinners like you and me. This servanthood, this ugly, difficult teaching of Jesus that the disciples did not want to hear, is the salvation of mankind. The sins of the disciples and our sins were to be washed away by the blood that would flow at the cross. And that's the hard teaching they didn't want to hear. They were more concerned with their own status. And what they failed to recognize is that without Jesus, without what he was about to do, their status was zero. Absolutely zero. Without the blood of Jesus, they had no status in the kingdom, in the very kingdom they wanted to control. It's ironic. When we hear the hard teachings of Jesus, when we hear the ones that impact our lives and invade our conceit, the ones that turn our world upside down, when we hear those hard teachings of Jesus, the entire kingdom of God hinges on us actually listening. It hinges on our response that says, "Yes, Jesus, I hear and I will obey." And what we think about what God has to say, you know, whether we think this is something that'll work or won't work or good or not good, it really doesn't matter that much. Because we don't have that control. And when we try to assert our control, it's nothing more than clamoring for who's the greatest. It's ironic that it's only in yielding control of our lives that we actually control where we spend eternity. What is it that God wants to say to you that you don't want to hear? Does he want to talk to you about your marriage, or finances, or children, or stewardship, or discipleship, legalism, or family, or friends? Isn't it time that we listened with an ear to obey? Isn't it time that we get off center stage and let Jesus take that place? Perhaps God is trying to say to us the same thing that he was saying to the disciples, and that is that my death and my resurrection is for you. I think if we hear that, it'll change the world. Let's stand.